Question for you all. What is happiness? What is happiness? If you had to define happiness, describe happiness with an example, what would you say? In our culture today, we oftentimes use the word happy in a generic, shallow way, connecting it to things, places, events. For instance, take a look at these memes with me. Happiness is coffee. Happiness is eating chocolate, lots of chocolate. Or, better yet, happiness is chocolate in your coffee. That's my favorite one. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those statements, and many others like them could be given. Those are all examples of how we use the word happy in our culture. We use the word happy to refer to any momentary good feeling that's triggered by things or people or events. I mention that because in the Bible, there is a word that refers to happiness, but it's not the happiness of a cup of coffee or a piece of chocolate. It's a deep-seated, unwavering happiness. For instance, here is the old King James translation of John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's a good translation of the sentence. But the sentence does not mean anything like happy if you drink a cup of coffee. For the verse is referring to this deep-seated, unwavering happiness that gives us lasting peace and comfort. Now, because our culture tends to use the word happy in that shallow, generic way, no one translates that verse with happy anymore. Translators now use the word blessed. Here's the ESV translation of John 13, 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's a good translation because the verse means you will know this deep happiness, a rich joy, this unwavering joy that comes from God. And I mention all of that because this word used in John 13, 17, translated happy by the old King James Version and blessed by the ESV, that word is used repeatedly, 9 times to be specific. In the passage that we're going to be looking at today and for the next 5 Sundays, the passage is the beginning of a sermon that Jesus gave on a mountainside. We typically refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. The whole sermon takes up several chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, but we're only going to focus on the first verses, Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. This passage is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, which is the Latin word for happy or blessed. I'm going to introduce today the whole passage, and I'll also focus our attention on the first 2 statements, the first 2 Beatitudes. I'm calling this short series of sermons Blessed Living. We're beginning our year learning about blessed living. And what we've already learned is that the word blessed means deep, unwavering, true happiness. So please turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5 and stand for the reading. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 2, and we'll read through verse 12. This is God's holy word. We stand in honor of Him. And if we respond rightly to this holy word, not only will our lives be changed, but the lives of others as well. And He, Jesus, opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Father Almighty, thank you for these words that your Son proclaimed long ago on that mountainside. May we understand them well. May they be true of our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we begin our study of these statements regarding blessed living, I'm going to first of all make comments about the list as a whole. And then we'll close today's sermon by focusing our attention on the first two statements, the first two Beatitudes. That's my simple outline today, the whole list, and then the first two Beatitudes. Regarding the whole list, I first of all want to point out that its message is both desirable and shocking. The message here is both desirable and shocking. The message is desirable because everyone wants to be blessed. Everyone wants to be truly happy. No one lives in order to be cursed. No one purposefully lives in order to be miserable. Everyone wants to be blessed, to be happy. So this list of blessings certainly caught the attention of Jesus' first listeners, and it still catches the attention of people today. And not only does this list catch people's attention because the message is desirable, it catches people's attention because of it, of the shocking nature of the statements. Consider with me who was listening to Jesus when he first gave this message. Beginning with verse 18 of chapter 4, we read this. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We learn from those verses that the disciples gave up their fishing business. These disciples gave up their fishing business and life as they knew it to follow Jesus. Jesus was their rabbi and they were his students. They were committed to Jesus. And then we continue to read. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So listening to Jesus were Jesus' disciples, those who had given up their fishing nets to follow him. And I submit to you that the rest of the crowd would have recognized them, that small group, to be Jesus' disciples. Jesus was filling the role of a rabbi, a teacher, and he had his students, his disciples who were committed to them. Those disciples came and sat near to him, and also around him was this large crowd of people who came to hear Jesus, and many of them were sick and were experiencing other troubles. While there may have been some wealthy, powerful people in that crowd, most of the people were probably the opposite. In the crowd were people who knew pain and suffering. In the crowd were people who were struggling with day-to-day living. In the crowd were people who were used to being ruled by other people. In the crowd were the lowly and the downcast. And what they heard Jesus say was not, "Happy are you, blessed are you, if you're wealthy." They didn't hear Jesus say, happy are you, blessed are you, if you're a ruler, if you're powerful. Rather, they heard Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. Blessed are the meek and hungry for righteousness and the merciful and the pure in heart and peacemakers and even the persecuted. Wow. This is a different teaching. Its message is desirable and shocking. It caught the ears of the people, and it should catch our ears as well. I hope you're eager to dig into these statements with me for the next several weeks. The second comment is this. This whole list is describing Christians. It's describing Christians. It's describing people who are part of Jesus' kingdom, people who are united to Jesus, committed to Jesus, people who are truly his disciples. Look at the promises of each of these statements. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They will be satisfied. They will receive mercy. They will see God. They will be called sons of God. And again, as at the beginning, theirs is the kingdom of God. Those are promises of salvation. Those are promises that Christians enjoy. So it's clear that Jesus is describing here Christians, people who are citizens of his kingdom, faithful disciples of him. And by giving this positive, desirable description of Christians, of people who are truly his disciples, Jesus is also here helping us understand the negative. Think about it. For people who are not Christians, all the statements can be reversed. The kingdom of heaven will not be theirs. They will not be comforted. They will not inherit the earth. They will not be satisfied. They will not receive mercy. They will not see God. They will not be called sons of God. People who are not Christians are not blessed. They're cursed. Any laughter they experience now is ignorant, sinful, and very short-lived. People who are not blessed are separated from God. They are, without knowing it, rebelling against God with their actions, their words, even their religious actions. And if they could see where they were heading, if they could see what was in store for them, if their eyes could be opened to the reality that they're rebelling against God, their creator, well, then they would be horrified. With this list of beatitudes, Jesus is beginning a sermon in which he does not hesitate to speak of hell. So when you read the whole sermon, you definitely see that hell is another reality, which makes the list of blessings he begins with all the more significant. In verse 22, Jesus says in his continuing sermon, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. He goes on in verse 30, and Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And in chapter 7, verse 13, this is still part of Jesus' sermon that he begins with the Beatitudes. Jesus explains that many people are on the wide, easy path that leads to destruction. And he makes other comments about hell as well. People who are heading there are not blessed. They are not truly happy. They are ignorant and they are cursed. The list concerns people who are headed to heaven. The list concerns people who sincerely know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It concerns Christians. They and they only are the ones who are blessed. I ask you to think about that today. And for the rest of the Sundays that we look at this list, I ask you every Sunday to ask yourselves, are you being described in this list? It's the constant question I ask you to come with during this series. Are you being described in this list? With that question in mind, what I want to point out next is that this list is all-inclusive. It's all-inclusive, and what I mean by that is this. The Christian is characterized by all of the statements, not just one of them. Jesus is not giving us several different roads to happiness, to blessedness. Jesus is not describing eight different people, eight different people with each statement. He's not saying, well, there are poor people who are blessed, and on the other hand, there are mourning people who are blessed, and over here, there are some meek people who are blessed, and so forth. He's not saying that someone might be meek but not poor, and hence be blessed because of their meekness, even though they're not poor. He's not describing eight different types of people, eight different separate ways to be blessed. The description is all-inclusive. The blessed person, the truly happy person, has all of these characteristics. The truly happy person is poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungry for righteousness, merciful, and so forth. You are either all of these things listed, or you're none of them. I can prove that very quickly. Let's say that you are one who mourns. We're going to consider what that means in just a moment. But for now, let's just say that you're one who mourns. The promise is that you'll be comforted. If that were the only characteristic that matched you, if you had none of the other characteristics listed, if you were one who mourns but you were not poor in spirit or meek or hungry for righteousness and so forth, if you were only mourning, well, then you would be missing out on the kingdom of heaven, and you would not inherit the earth, and you would not be satisfied, and you would receive no mercy, and you would not be called sons of God, and you would not see God. You would receive the opposite of all of those, which is not very comforting, is it? So that makes no sense, you see. That means this list is all-inclusive. You either have all of these blessings, all of these characteristics, or none of them. I'll give you another example. If you are poor in spirit, the promise is that you will inherit the kingdom of heaven, which is great. That's awesome. But what if you are not pure in heart? The promise for pure in heart is you will see God. So if you're poor in spirit but not pure in heart, well, then you're saying you'll inherit the kingdom, but you won't see God. Does that make any sense? Not at all. The best part of inheriting the kingdom of God is seeing God. Now, when you stop and you think about these examples, you quickly realize that these statements are all inclusive. You either have all of the characteristics, and hence all of the blessings, all of the deep-seated happiness and joy, or you have none of the characteristics and none of the blessings. So as you ask yourself this question, are you described in this list? You have to consider the whole list. You have to consider if all of the characteristics apply to you. I encourage you to ask yourself that today and for the rest of the Sundays that we look at this list. Is this list, this whole list, is it describing you? Are these characteristics of your life? That's the question. This list is all inclusive. Now, with that in mind, the last point I want to make about the overall list is that it flows together. The list flows together, meaning there is movement from one characteristic to the rest of the characteristics. The early Beatitudes listed lead to and bring about the later Beatitudes listed. Once you truly have the first Beatitudes listed, the others are bound to follow. To help us see that flow, What I'm going to do now is focus our attention on the first two Beatitudes listed, the first two statements. That's the next overall point in my outline, the first two Beatitudes. The first Beatitude is poor in spirit. And the question is, well, what exactly does that mean? When is a person poor in spirit? Some have said it has to do with poverty, you know, being the downcast in society,